many people don't see what is going on here. And the reason I say that is because I've heard several sermons on this subject. But also, as we read the Bible, we find out that the disciples themselves, who were there, didn't fully understand what was going on. But Jesus explains it to them, and he explains it to us too. One of the things, the key thing that this text does, it shows us that God gives you all the grace that you need and more besides. God gives you all the grace you need and more beside. Where is God when you need him? I would feel confident saying that everyone in this room, in this sanctuary, has asked that question at least once in their life. I've asked it. Where is God when you need him? And it's a good question, really. Because if it's an honest question, if it's a true question in your heart, then God will answer you. You know those verses, they say, seek and you will find, ask and it will be given to you, knock and the door will be opened. Where is God when you need him? And God will answer you, and he'll say, I'm right here. I'm right here with you. I am never far away. In fact, Acts chapter 17, verse 27, reveals that the entire organization of creation, both the world, the empires, and the works of men, direct you to search for God. And Acts chapter 17, verse 27 says that when you search for God, you will find that he is not far from you, but in fact, right there. The Bible tells us that we live in a fallen world. And you know, that is the foundation of God's revelation. So those people that deny the book of Genesis, they're at sea without a rudder right from the beginning. If you don't believe in Genesis, then how can you believe in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the answer to the fall of creation. The Bible tells you, it tells me, it tells the world that we live in a fallen world, a corrupted world. The Bible tells us that Satan is busily at work, oh yes, along with all of his unnumbered demons. The Bible tells us that mankind's nature is also fallen, so that in fact each one born into this world is born into this world a child of wrath, opposed to God. And in fact, the creation itself, the world that surrounds us, is actually fallen. Now, we love the world, we love the flowers, we love the springtime, we love the sunsets, we love the beauty of this world, but do you realize it's not anything like it was when it was perfect? There's residual holdover. I mean, we see leftovers of the perfection of God's creation. But it's a fallen world. The world we live in fact, is corrupted as well. Against all these things, God works along with you, alongside you, I should say, not that you're working, but he works alongside you to rescue you from sin, Satan, and eternal death. But he also works alongside you to give you hope and confidence. Now, I say alongside you because he is near. It's not something that you're doing that he's helping you do. He does all of it. He does all of it. The Bible calls the work of God in your life grace. And if you want to, you can put grace into kind of two categories. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So salvation is the grace of God given to you and to me, available to all. But then there's also the grace that God gives you each day through His Word to comfort you, to give you hope, and to give you confidence. The Bible calls these two things, salvation and hope, the grace of God. So that when the world comes crashing down on you, your friends forget you, or a loved one betrays you, when the work that you have to do seems never ending and yet never sufficient, when the darkness begins to creep into your day and hope seems only to belong to other people, you may ask, does God have enough grace for you? And I think every Christian, every man and woman, young person, as they work through this world, will find times when they ask, does God have enough grace for me? Can He help me get out of this situation or get through this situation I'm in? And God's Word has good news for you. God gives you all the grace that you need and more besides. I want to return to this text, John 6, 1 through 15, but I just want to read 5 through 12 again. God's Word says, "Then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this Jesus said to test Philip, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might have even just a little.' One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, 'Here is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now the place there had much grass, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, He said to His disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.'" What a mighty miracle. And yet, many have misunderstood what happened there on that mountain that day. In fact, the liberal church teaches that there was no miracle that day, that everybody actually brought all the food with them. They had it stuffed in their robes. And the liberal church teaches that the real miracle that day was that people shared the food with those around them. What nonsense. Satan loves that. People denying God's word. But you know, the disciples who were there and saw it, they misunderstood and didn't understand fully the miracle either. Just a little bit later in Matthew 16, verse 6 and 9, Jesus and the disciples are going back across the lake, and Jesus said to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And the disciples reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we've taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets we took up?" So you see, the disciples didn't fully learn or remember what was going on in the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't understand that God will provide for all of their needs, not just physically, but spiritually. After the mighty miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the people were satisfied, but you know, they would grow hungry again, right? 6 hours later, whatever, they're going to be hungry again. But Jesus said the very next day, after feeding the 5,000 plus, in John 6:35, Jesus is teaching this same multitude, and he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And so the miracle of the 5,000 reveals these truths about God's grace. The miracle reveals, first of all, God's infinite compassion for you. Second of all, the miracle reveals God's infinite capacity for you. And third, God's infinite promise for you. God's infinite compassion. You know, sometimes, especially in the church, we see the fruit of faith in other people's lives. You know, we hear mighty testimonies about how God redeemed somebody from the pit of despair and sin. And sometimes you may wonder, what about me, oh God? Do you know me? Is there grace enough for me? Now, Jesus had gone up into the mountains that day. He'd been ministering to the people in Galilee and healing, casting out demons. And whenever Jesus went up in the mountains, he usually did that to find rest and to pray. And I think he was praying for quite a long while, because it says in verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But Jesus said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. This miracle is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you read all four Gospels, you find out that this actually occurred over quite a long period of time. John condenses the key facts in his Gospel, but Matthew tells us that, in fact, the people began to gather around Jesus sometime in the early afternoon. And Jesus turns to Philip in the early afternoon and says, how will we feed all these people? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But remember, Jesus asked Philip this question to test him, because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But this was in the early afternoon. And then Matthew says that Jesus then began healing and teach the people throughout the afternoon. The day goes on. They're up in the mountains, away from everywhere. More people are coming all the time. And the disciples are working on this question that Jesus gave them. How shall we feed these people? And they're getting pretty worried. And the text in Matthew says that it was evening. In fact, the sun was going down. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, we've got to send these people away. We've got to send these people out to the villages and stuff so they can go find something to eat. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. And then Philip replies in verse 7, Master, even if we had 200 denarii, we couldn't buy enough bread to even feed them just a little. Why did he say 200 denarii? Was that what they had in their treasury? I doubt it. It was probably a number that Philip used to represent how impossible it would be to feed these people. The text says in John that there were 5,000 men alone, but Matthew 14:21 says that in addition to the 5,000 men, there were women and children besides. Imagine this crowd of people that numbered probably more than 10,000 people. You know, as I was meditating on these words, I was remembering the Roseau flood back in 2002. You remember that? And I wasn't here, but you remember how the challenge was, how are we going to feed the people? 2,500 people. The stores were all flooded, and I think the Salvation Army came in, and other people came in from the outside to help us feed 2,500. Jesus is up on a mountain out in the wilderness. He's got 10,000 men, women, and children. There are no trucks. There is no Salvation Army. There is no Red Cross. 10,000 people to feed. By the world's standards, it was impossible. It was impossible even just to give them a little to sustain them. But just as Isaiah said in chapter 49, in the acceptable time, see, Jesus asked Andrew the question, or Philip the question, in the early afternoon, and he let things percolate. He let the disciples think on it. He let the situation develop until the acceptable time when he performed this mighty miracle and fed them all. Not one soul was forgotten. No one was excluded, not because of their character, not because of the sin in their lives. Jesus provided for each one of this vast multitude, every one of the 5,000 men, and every one of the women, and every one of the children. And so we see what the world measures and finds impossible, Jesus provides for completely. Every soul that came to Jesus on that mountain, he fed. Jesus says in John 6:37, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And so we see that God has compassion on each one. He knows you by name. He knows your cares. He knows your circumstances. Not one person will be forgotten. No one is overlooked. God's compassion is infinite. But also, this miracle shows, it reveals God's infinite capacity. Does God have enough grace for you? Well, God gives you all the grace you need and more besides. Well, what is your need? Some of you are grieving, and you don't know how you'll get through the next day. Some of you are struggling with sin in your life, and you don't know how to find the strength to overcome that sin. Some of you are living in the consequences of past sin, or the sins of somebody else, and you don't know how you can get through it. Can God give you enough grace to overcome? Can God give you enough grace to endure? Well, look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus, in this impossible situation, he took the loaves and he gave thanks to God. He distributed them to the disciples to those sitting down, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered up those fragments and they filled 12 baskets of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, why do you suppose in this amazing miracle we end up with 12 baskets of leftover food? Is it kind of like a big giant valve, you know, spiritual valve? Jesus opened the valve and the miracle started and the food started pouring out. And then it's like, whoops, we better close down that valve. And we didn't close it quick enough, so we had an overflow. Not likely. There was 12 baskets of food left over because Jesus wanted there to be 12 baskets of food left over. It served his purpose. In verse 6, Jesus says, or the Bible says, that Jesus himself knew, he knew what he would do. The 12 baskets of leftover food was deliberate. Jesus is showing you and me something here, if we will have the eyes to see it. The grace of God is the forgiveness of sins and the hope for each new day. Does God give enough grace for you? The Bible says that every one of these 10,000 people were filled. They weren't just given a little. The Bible says they were filled. God doesn't promise to give you a little bit of grace just to get by. He doesn't promise to give you a little bit of the Holy Spirit. He gives you so much that you are filled. Filled with grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with assurance that your sins are forgiven, filled with hope for today and tomorrow. God has so much superabundance of grace. Even if every person who ever lived, who is living, whoever will live, took all that they wanted and they received until they were absolutely full, there would still be an abundance of grace left over. Baskets and baskets of grace. God gives you all the grace you need and more besides, more than you know what to do with. People didn't know what to do with the grace that God had given them. Thousands of people fed until they were full. And then in verse 14, we find out that when they had seen this miracle that Jesus did, they said, "This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world. Praise the Lord." They recognized their Messiah. Now, what did they do with that knowledge? Verse 15 says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself." So they had received this mighty miracle, but they wanted to use what they learned about Jesus for worldly gain. Their heart was to rebuild the kingdom of Israel, to throw off the yoke of Rome, to restore Israel to some kind of a national empire again. But they missed the truth. God's promise is not for wealth and power in this world. His promise is eternal life and peace with God. And that, dear friends, is infinitely more and greater than anything in the material world can be. The food that Jesus gave them only satisfied for a little while, and the next day he taught them the spiritual truth. He is the bread of life. Whoever partakes of that food will never hunger. Every material thing in this world only satisfies us for a little while. Often, it only satisfies us for such a short while, we end up wondering why we bought it to begin with. You know, we call that buyer's remorse. Did you ever save up for something you want it, and when you got it for a short while, you go, "What did I ever want that for? I don't need it." Once the joy of getting something new wears off, all too often sometimes, we wonder, "Why did I ever get it in the beginning?" The truth is, nothing in this world, no material thing, satisfies for long. And a good rule of thumb is the easier we get what we want, the less we appreciate it and the less satisfying it is. God's infinite compassion, his infinite capacity, provides you with an infinite promise, which is the forgiveness of all your sins, eternal life. That's infinite. Eternal life and lasting peace with God. Paul said in Galatians 4:28, "You are children of promise. God knows what you need and he has provided for you, and this is his acceptable time." What did the people have to do to receive the grace that Jesus gave them? Did they have to plead? Did they have to beg? Did they have to weep for mercy? Did they perform some mighty act of penance? No. All they did was follow Jesus Christ. With Jesus, they found God gave them all the grace that they needed and more besides. Hearing his word, the word of God, Because it's through the Word of God that He gives you this grace. You know, there was a great Swedish missionary to Norway. His name was Carl Rosenius, and he said this best. He said, "Year by year we must read, hear, and study and meditate upon the Word of God. As long as we live on earth and until the final struggle is ended, we need faith and the gospel in the evil day, in the dark and troubled times. Faith is a firm confidence in the words of Almighty God when life is most complicated and most desperate. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And faith, you see, is a gift of grace. And God gives you all the grace that you need and more besides. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.